Welcome to the Grace Community Church Sermons Podcast. Each week we share the sermon from this last week's service. We hope this sermon encourages and equips you on your journey to know and follow Jesus Christ. Let's listen in now.
We need that reminder in the way that God has ordained things, and we need that reminder sometimes. I don't know about you, but maybe y'all are farther along in your journey than I am, but sometimes I need that kindergarten explanation. And who laughed? That was my wife, of course. She knows. Well, we'll just keep going. So we're going to be finishing up our series today. We've been talking about life short, live weird. And to just kind of give you the Autobahn version of what we have been covering the last 4 weeks, we started out in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, talking about how Jesus said to come to the narrow gate, come to him. But really, there's two choices, right? We can go in the broad path, leads to destruction. That's what Jesus said, his words, God's word. Or the narrow path, which is hard, but leads to life. And this idea that if we look at the world, the normal, quote unquote, what the normal is, we see the normal all around us, and we can understand God's word that it does lead to destruction, right? Following that normal path will ultimately lead away from God, and that's destruction. But following him will lead to life. And although life is not necessarily those blessings, those things that God's going to give us through eternal life, you know, we'll certainly receive them when we pass on. But even in this life, following Jesus is better than not. And we talk then further about the pursuing, what is it like to live weird? What does that mean? And I introduced this idea, you know, God's word says to live and be holy, like he is holy. Holy, set apart. Different. Not like this world. Following after him, we looked at a couple barriers, such as, you know, the two common ones I shared were an internal barrier, that people-pleasing. I think we all struggle with that to some extent. What are other people going to say? I'm trying to, you know, please them, do this. And then the external being persecution in some capacity. And persecution, by the way, I don't think it's limited to some of the things we see, the awful end of the spectrum, losing your life. Sometimes persecution occurs through social media. It occurs through people talking about you behind your back and stuff like that. And sometimes that's harder almost. When we talked about how this eventually we pray that in our lives, that as we're seeking to follow Jesus, we're seeking to go down that narrow path, that it changes us, even down to our very desires, and our desires become like his. And then last week we looked at this competing view of the world's view of God and trying to earn his approval to God's view, the weird view of God, which is really we can never earn it. It's all because of what Jesus did for us and how that was such a weird way to save the world. Well, today I'm going to get practical. Not that any of that wasn't practical, but we're going to talk about a topic that is not always fun to talk about in church. People kind of avoid it, the situation sometimes. And today's title of the message is A Weird View of Money. And what I want you to focus on today is that so many times when we hear that and we hear a pastor start talking about money, we immediately go, oh, he wants you to give more. And yes, please do. That would be great. That would be a great problem to have. But ultimately, the act of giving is a reflection of what's in our heart. And this can be viewed in so many other capacities. There's so much more that goes into managing money God's way. And really, it comes down to this root term, stewardship. See, sometimes we want to take our relationship with God and compartmentalize it. We want to put it in its own little compartment. You know, Sundays is God's day, but then when I hit the ground running on Monday, that's the work week. And I think that mindset really needs to change, so that every part of our life is a reflection and should be reflected by our relationship with God, and it should change us. We should be weird. We should stand out in all ways. Not just in our political speech, not just in how we treat others, but how we manage our money and our family. And I think what you'll find is that following God and using his way to manage money is going to change your perspective. And it's amazing. You know, I've said this before, you can tell so much how someone's relationship with God is going, how committed they are to how they spend their time and their money. And those two things are such a valuable commodity. And we want to live God's way. So I realize this idea of stewardship is maybe not something you've heard before. So just this basic idea of stewardship is this, is everything we're given is from God. And we're to manage it and we're to use it for His purpose, which is, as we know, to take the gospel to all the nations. So yes, how we give is going to be affected, but how we spend is going to be affected. How we budget, how we set priorities, how we plan ahead. All of these things are spoken about in Scripture a lot in the book of Proverbs and in other places as well, as we just shared those verses in 2 Corinthians. But Jesus talked about money, but I'm getting ahead of myself. So let me pray for our time and then we'll jump right in. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all that you do for us. Thank you for the worship this morning as we turned our eyes and our hearts to you. God, I ask today that you open our hearts and minds to your word in this message today. And the words that I speak would not be what I think, but would be your words. God, I pray that we would let this be a part of everything we do. God, let us seek you in all ways, in all things, and seek to glorify you in our life. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So today what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to just share a little bit about managing money God's way, contrasting to the way of the world. And then I'm going to share some principles with you that I've learned over the years that are attributed to people like Dave Ramsey, Crown Financial, and many others that are solid money managers and examples. But ultimately, they come back to God's word. And these principles are not man-made, but they're principles that we can see in Scripture. And by the way, principles are just those things that we try to do. Those are what we should ascribe to. Those are what we should try to follow. But it's, you know, different than a promise. Like a promise says, if this, then this. This idea of a principle is something that in general will lead to positive, but it doesn't always mean that it's going to be perfect. So let me ask you this question. How many have ever made a foolish or silly mistake in your life? Raise your hand. Okay, if you didn't raise your hand, we need to talk about lying as well. But right now, if we ask this next question, how many of you have made a foolish or silly mistake with money in your life? Yeah, I mean, it happens. And so young people, I turn over here to here. Where's my kids? There they are. There's more here. They're all over the place. They used to all sit over here. Now they're like all over the place. Young people, and by young people, I mean younger people, you look around the room and you saw some very wise, smart people that have lived longer life than you. See how I did that? I didn't say old. That have made mistakes. So what I don't want you to do is walk out of here and think everything's got to be perfect, because that's not the case. But again, principles are things we're striving for. And oftentimes what's interesting to me, and I've seen this as I've grown up and realized this as I've gotten older, but I also have seen it as being a pastor. So many times our childhood and how we were raised seriously affects our view of everything, but certainly about money. And nothing was more evident to me than when Heather and I we did premarital counseling, right? And we realized that we had been raised in two different perspectives of money and just how that would work out. And I don't know that either one was better, but together we were able to grab those ideas and meld them into what we would be coming as a family. So let me jump in here. And just, I do want to say that a lot of these principles are certainly, you can tie them back to Dave Ramsey. And some people really like Dave, others don't. I think at the heart of the matter, Dave's heart is that he wants people to live a way that the Bible teaches. He's pretty aggressive at times, but sometimes you have to be. Crown Financial is another one that was impactful in my life. But these are tools, right? These are tools, but ultimately they come from God's word. So what is the worldview about money? Just think about that in your brain for a minute. What is the world's view of money? Well, I think number one we can see is that you want to accumulate a lot, right? You see that, that's kind of the idea that we give people as they're growing up. You've got to make a certain amount, you got to keep growing, you got to then buy a bigger house, buy more cars, all these things, this pursuit of money. And I want to be careful, because I don't think having those material blessings is necessarily a bad thing if they're in the right frame. However, when they become our pursuit, that becomes an issue. Well, what happens is then this causes people to want things that they can't have right now. Remember, we've talked about that with the normal view of life is doing what the normal does, we'll get what the normal always gets. But if we want to live weird, we've got to be different. A recent poll in this 2024, this was just this past year, PNC Bank did a poll and said that 67% of people live paycheck to paycheck. And so, you know, I just want to be careful here too, is sometimes in life we can't always control with where we're at. We're trying to get better, we're improving. But paycheck to paycheck basically means that if you were to stop getting a paycheck today, this week, you would be in serious financial trouble. You would be struggling to make ends meet. Unless we think this is just an issue because of how much we make, roughly 40% of those who make over $500,000 a year are living paycheck to paycheck. So what does that tell you? They're making those decisions about what they want right now rather than holding out for the future. Let me just tell you this statistic as well. In the first 7 years of marriage, 90% of divorces are about money. Money certainly impacts your life. But what does God say about money? Well, God has a plethora, and we've really got to, in order to get a full complex understand, you really got to look at God's totality in all of Scripture. You got to look into Proverbs, have an awful, awful, awful lot to say about how it is to be wise with your money, how to be prudent, how to save, and all these things, how to avoid debt, and all those things. Proverbs has a lot, yes, even in the Old Testament, there's very important words to be said, and we can see even things inside the New Testament. But essentially, this idea is there is a myth out there, and the barrier is this, that all I need is a little more money to make it. You know, when I make this paycheck, when I get to here, when I make this promotion, things are going to be magically better. And can I tell you that I can admit that I lived that way for a while early in our marriage. I always had this mindset that, you know, it's tight right now, we're doing good right now, but when I get that next job, when I get that next promotion, there was going to be all this money. It was going to be extra, and it was going to be easy. And what I found is that my issues with money and our family's spending habits followed us no matter what we made. And then there was also this crazy thing about having more kids that kept piling on. But that's another whole story. Life changes. We think that there's this more money. And like I shared with you earlier, about 40% of people that make $500,000 or more said they live paycheck to paycheck. Been there, done that. But I can tell you this, that the issues transcend, much like our issues with sin and issues with obeying God transcend our situations, your money issues, and can transcend the paycheck and how much you make. Dave Ramsey had this to say, that he says that in his experience, and by the way, he would probably be a good one to know, 80% of managing your finances is behavior. It's motivation to do the right thing. And when our behavior is motivated by the truth, by God's way, by God's weird way, we'll find that this can change your life. You know, I mentioned earlier, Jesus taught about finances and stewardship, and sometimes this is a hairy subject. You know, you'll hear verses, statements like 1 in 10 verses in the Gospels is about money. 16 of the 38 parables are about money or a lesson. But I tell you this, that money and finances aren't always the root of those parables. But nonetheless, Jesus did talk about it. And essentially, just like with everything else Jesus said, what did he say was really the issue overall? It was our heart. It was our heart. You know, it's why he made statements like, if you look at another person and lust after them, you've committed adultery in your mind, because that's a reflection of your heart. And in the same way, finances and how we spend and how we manage our money and how we live with what God has given us does oftentimes speak to our heart. See, here's the reality. God does not need our money. You believe that? God doesn't need anything that we could ever offer, but rather we have an opportunity to steward and live in such a way that is a reflection of what God has done in our life. I believe that management of your money and your finances is a reflection of your relationship with God. I think it speaks to the heart of the matter, but it also is a reflection of the surrender of our heart. Everything in our life should be looked at as a view of stewarding for what God has given us. And finances is certainly a window into that soul. So what I want to do today is just start to get practical for you. I want to give you five weird financial behaviors. These are not my original. Again, Dave Ramsey, Crown Financial, many other financial experts in the time that are much smarter and much more versed in this than I am. But they have five practical takeaways that we can begin implementing in our life, and mindsets, if you will, this different mindset of how we view things. And I want to just say that if you're here today and you're like feeling the weight of financial pressure, and I would say just based on statistics, probably half the people here are in some capacity, that everything I say today, number one, is out of love. It's out of love trying to point you to what God's word says. But number two, there's nothing that's going to be a quick fix. I've found that if it takes me 48 years to have a body that looks like this, it's going to take me a lot longer to, you know what I'm saying, to improve on that. I can't just expect to show up to the gym and start lifting weights and look like RJ's arms, right? Or Angelo's arms. That's a lot of hard work, a lot of dedication, a lot of important decisions they've had to make along the way to get and to be in shape. And in the same way, following Jesus and managing money his way is going to be a challenge. Because just like with anything else, when we try to follow Jesus, the devil will try to stop us and try to get in our way. These are principles that we can apply. And the second thing I want to walk away with before we jump in is this idea of impulsiveness versus patience. Human beings, but this one especially, sometimes struggles with impulsive decisions. We see something that's really cool, and for me, it's technology related. Whenever there's a new tech thing, I'm like, ooh, let's research this. How much would this cost? And, you know, why? It's like, I don't even really want that, but why does my heart go there? Well, it's that impulsive nature, that sin nature that's in us. And for you, it might be different. It might be cars. It might be clothes. It might be, I don't know, whatever else people would shop for. It might be something that kind of pulls you in, but impulsiveness is not a fruit of the Spirit. And so this idea of not a quick fix and this idea of patience, the long haul, remembering that this is not a sprint, but it's a marathon. And we all need reminded from time to time. In our house, I always tell my kids, especially my younger boys, they're the ones that are getting disciplined more recently. Tyler is not so much. I don't have to spank him too much anymore. But the younger boys, like I tell them and they look at me, why are you doing this, Dad? And I look them in the face and I have to be, I'm serious. You need, discipline is important. Listen, I told you to do this, you chose this. And even though I don't think they're like trying to hurt me or anything, making those decisions, they need discipline. And sometimes we need discipline in our life. And this is just a reminder that corrective behavior by God is something that he will do. And he does it because he loves us. But in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, this says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Who can relate, right? Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. And essentially here, this I can remember some times in my childhood. And my dad might be getting nervous. Don't worry. It's not too embarrassing. The one that sticks out in my brain that I needed some discipline and reminder was one day that he said he asked me to mow the lawn. And I looked out at the lawn and I said, the lawn doesn't need mowed. Oops. The next thing I remember is I was against the wall being held up. He said, what did you say? And of course, he apologized later. He said he shouldn't have lost his temper. But he was 100% right. He was 100% right. I should have understood that. Now, was it pleasant in the moment? No, but it sure had a lasting impact in my life. And it also gave me a window into my dad's heart when he did apologize after that and really said that should not have happened, but here's what I need you to do from this point forward. And our relationship is, I think, tighter because of things like that. In the same way, when we're going through something in life that it's difficult, when we have to make changes, you know, how many of you tried to make a diet change? You know what I like to eat? I like to eat things that are really bad for me. That my body, Oreos, yeah, I don't count by the number of cookies, but by the number of rows. I like to eat things that are bad for me and that make me sick. So you would think that sickness would prevent me from doing it. Well, no, not yet. I eat a little bit less. But so sometimes when we make decisions to change, I just want to preface everything I'm going to say with those things that change is never easy. especially when we're getting too comfortable in the way we're living, and God is calling us out. And so I don't know where all of you guys are at, but I say that by statistics, at least half of us are struggling financially in some capacity. And so I hope, hear me when I'm saying, I am not here to scold you. I'm not here to like point fingers. I'm just here to try to point you back to God's word, because I can tell you these principles, when I have enacted them in our life, have been game changers. Now, did they make things easy? Absolutely not. But they made things easier. And because of these, God was able to work. So let's jump in the first one. And remember, 80% of managing money is really behaviors. The first behavior we all need to do is we need to have a written game plan. We need to have a written game plan. This is the B word, the budget. And by the way, budget doesn't just mean a list of bills. Budget means, how are we going to spend our money in this next month? How are we going to spend in the next 2 months? How are we going to spend in the next 6 months? Making a plan. Because here's the crazy thing is, no matter how surprised we are, Christmas comes every year. Right? And how many have gotten into that point where we've gotten into the end of November, beginning of December, and we're like, I got to buy all these gifts, so I'll put on a credit card and, you know, we'll pay after Christmas. Well, hopefully the next year things change, but have a written game plan. You're going to have birthdays, right? Every year, hopefully. You have things that come up. You know, like if you're doing a streaming subscription, no matter what it is, Netflix, you name it, you know it's going to charge you every month. Unless you pay in a year, and then 12 months from now, they're going to charge you again, right? So if you know that's coming, then let's make a plan for that. And having this written game plan is so important. You know, Luke chapter 14, Jesus talks about this idea. They're going to go build a tower, certainly they're going to count the cost before they do it. And so he's teaching to this idea of stewardship, and that we should have a plan where we're going to go. And there's a whole lot more to this than that, but just understanding that we should have a plan, have a written plan. Did I emphasize the word written enough there? Have it written down. And by the way, if you're married, both y'all got to be on the same page, right? Got to have the same understanding. You know, how Heather and I handle these things is a lot of the online stuff, the bills that come every month. I handle all that online because she doesn't like to be on the internet, but she handles a lot of all the household stuff. So I know that when we give the money that comes in every 2 weeks, when we get paid and she gets a certain amount for making everything work, and by the way, she does an amazing job of that. I don't know how we eat as well as we do, because I know how much I give her, and I don't know how we get what we get. But at any rate, she handles all of that. You know what? I don't have to worry. I don't have to worry about that. I know that she's got that handled. In the same way, we built trust over years. She doesn't have to worry about if the mortgage is paid and those types of things. So however you handle it in your house is different, but the key is being on the same game plan, the same written game plan. Proverbs 21:5 tells us this: the plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. Back to the idea, if we ever made an impulsive, bad decision about spending, that it's bit us in the butt time and time again. That happens. Have a plan. Have a plan. Dave Ramsey says this. He said, most people, instead of living life looking out the windshield, they live life looking out the rearview mirror. Always too much money, or too much month left, and not enough money. And listen, I know life happens. You know, we had a couple of those situations this summer where life happened with health related, and there was costs related to that. Life happens for those things, but part of having a good written plan, as we'll see later, is planning the best you can. And in the end, we need to trust God with what He's asking us to do. So live life looking out the windshield, not out the rearview mirror. Second one is, this is Dave Ramsey's way of saying it. He says, act your wage. Act your wage, all right? Essentially, not your age, or your, you know, act your age, not your IQ or whatever. Anyways, act your wage is another way of saying spend less than you make. So if you know, okay, I'm making this, then I need to be spending less. And that's one of the biggest principles that's so hard for people starting out, especially young people, is that we need to not expect to have the kind of lifestyle our parents have after 30 years of working really, 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 really hard to get to where they're at. Some of you might be blessed to get into a job that takes you up a higher pay scale, but you know, you need to act your wage. Live on less, spend less than you make. And I realize the U.S. government gives us a terrible representation, but we need to not live like the government, amen? We need to live like God's word says. Proverbs 13:11 tells us this, amen. Dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. In other words, if we're taking, we're spending less than we make, suddenly we have a little bit extra to do wise things with. Proverbs 21:20 says, in the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has. In other words, being able to put a little bit away, you know, don't spend every penny you make. I can remember in the church when I was in youth group, Pastor Joel would always say, you know, live on 80%. You know, give 10% and save 10%. And that was a basic premise that then did work over time. See, this is not an easy behavior. Live like no one else now, as Dave would say, to live like no one else in the future. Living and spending less than what you make is a key critical component. Number three, then we get into save money. Save money. Remember, part of Proverbs 21:20 was talking about saving. In order to spend less, if you spend less than you make, suddenly you have a little bit to put away. I love these verses from Proverbs 6:6-8. Give us this analogy that we can kind of relate to a real life thing. So go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways. Oh, you went too fast. I'm reading too slow. Consider its ways and be wise. There you go. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler. Yet it stores its provisions in the summer and gathers its food at the harvest. The basic idea is that the ants can figure this out. They know what they're going to need to eat, right? And so they put some away. They don't spend everything. And I think in the same way, this is so practical in our lives. Let me just give you three ways, I think, goals within saving money that would really help us out. The first one is this, and the first step in Dave Ramsey's plan is to develop an emergency fund. So the emergency fund is because why? Emergencies always seem to happen, right? So this emergency fund, you know, you start out with maybe $500 or $1,000. Their goal is to get to the point where you have a couple months of living expenses so that if something happened, let's say you lost all income sources immediately factoring starting today. When you have an emergency fund, suddenly you can see, okay, we've got a couple months to figure this out. It gives us a sense of a piece along the way. The second is that when we save, we're able to pay cash for things. Okay? And I don't mean physically necessarily paying cash, but I mean having all the money in your account before you buy it. This idea, like I mentioned earlier, Christmas. Christmas comes every year, right? And by the way, it's about 2 months from now, less than 2 months. So hopefully we've been planning. But this idea that if we want to buy gifts for certain people, then we should plan that out. We should save so we're able to pay cash as we go. And then the final part of saving is, of course, building for the future. Several of you, a few of you in here are retired and you're doing great. You're living a life that's, you know, comfortable because you planned for what you knew, what you hoped was coming, and you were able to build for the future. So remember, we need to have a written plan. We need to act our wage and we need to save money. Fourth, and this is where it starts to get a little hairy. We need to get out of debt. Get out of debt. Proverbs 22:7, this is probably a verse you've heard before. It says, the rich rule over the poor and to borrow a servant to the lender. You know, Romans 13, Paul tells us about owing nothing to other people. Romans 12:2 says we should not be conformed to this world, but rather be different. Debt, let me just say this, is debt, having any debt is not necessarily a salvation issue. But what I'm telling you is that to the best of our ability to eliminate as much debt as you can. I realize things like houses, for most of us, we're never going to be able to own a house or be in a house unless we have a mortgage. And so at that point, you try to save up as much as you can, have the down payment be as much as you can, and then get out of debt as fast as you can. Not the average 30 or 40 years, however long they stretch it out now, but try to be in the 10, 15 year range if you can and pay those things down. Sometimes cars are a situation, you know, you might be where a car just fails and you need to replace it, and then, you know, or you're in an accident and insurance gives you like 1/10 of what it's worth, and you're like, what do I do? Well, sometimes you do need to borrow a little bit for your car, but maybe in this perspective is we're trying to think of maybe we don't need the level of car that we think we do. Maybe we need to be in a five-year-old car instead of a brand new car. Those types of things just start to filter into our brain. Because here's the point, it's not about having debt, really. The debt becomes a saddle. It holds us down. It's an anchor. It prevents us from doing other things that God may have us to do because of those things. Again, it's just this idea of living on less than you make. And if you get in this habit over time, you can avoid debt for the most part if you are planned ahead. But like I said, I'm not trying to beat anyone down with this. I'm just trying to encourage you that this is one of the points that they point to for getting out of financial trouble. So we have a written plan. We act our wage. We save money. We try to eliminate debt. And number five is to give. We read these verses earlier, but 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Again, this idea of behavior. Sometimes giving starts out with $5 a paycheck. And I'm serious. Sometimes when you're like, okay, we're in trouble and we need to get this ship righted. I can't give as much as I would want to give, but I'm going to give. I'm going to commit to giving. You know, $5 a pay, whatever that is, you'll find that this behavior will begin to snowball. In Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, this is also says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. So the Old Testament, this is a question I get a lot about tithing, about giving. You know, the Old Testament, we always cling to this idea of 10%. Right? That's what we're trying to strive for. But if you really read it, the Israelites gave a lot more than 10%. But there was things like offering and things like that. Now, Jesus does give some insight in Luke chapter 11 and Luke chapter 21. And just, you want to write those down and go look at them later. Luke chapter 11, Jesus is coming at the Pharisees. And by the way, the Pharisees did what? They were really good at keeping all the rules, or at least it looked like it. So they were given 10% of everything. Right? And he's telling them, listen, it's not just about the 10%, it's about your heart. And so the heart of giving is your heart, and whether you're giving at all is really an issue between you and God. But as we read earlier, that I do believe that we are called to give. But again, it doesn't give a specific percentage, but it does say to give generously. What is generously? And to have a plan and to do it consistently. In Luke 21, Jesus teaches on this even a little bit more and says, praises the sacrificial giving. This idea that this old woman gave a small, small amount of money in that day, but it was basically all that she had. And so she had a heart and it was in the right spot and she felt led to give that amount of money. See, it's not about a percentage. I think so many times we try to make it about a percentage, because then we can give ourselves a check mark. And I don't think that's what the heart of the matter is. Now, I do think we should be giving sacrificially. We should be giving to the church. That's what God's word tells us. If you read in Acts chapter 2 and you read all throughout like we've been talking about, that was a key component of people's lives being changed, was how they were giving to the church. And you know, I think some of the biggest problems we have in this country are when the government started doing what the church should have been doing all along. So now we've got these social welfare programs where, you know, they help people, they surely do, and I'm glad that they're there in certain instances, but ultimately if the church was able to do what it was supposed to be doing all along the way, I don't think we would have near the issues we have. So let me just say a couple more things about this. The New Testament does not demand a number that I see, but it says to give out of a generous heart, out of a heart of gratitude, an extension of worship. It certainly should be predetermined between you and the Lord and you and your spouse and the Lord. And at times we need to have our hearts prepared for when God calls us to give more. Just look at the New Testament church in the book of Acts. It's about the heart. It's about the surrender to God's will. And you know what it also tells God is that we trust Him. Because if we start saying, let's just say 10%, because that's an easy number to do. If I just started giving 10% of my paycheck when I wasn't giving up it before, my first thought is that I'm not going to have enough. But in the what I'm saying to God in the midst of this is, I trust you, and I'm giving this to you. I'm giving this to your church. It's a trust thing. It's a way that we can express our gratitude towards Him. And really, if you want to boil it all the way down, it's an extension of the grace that's filled your life. See, when you're following Jesus and you realize what you deserve and what you get, you can't help but have gratitude to God, and it changes you. So what's the takeaway today? Well, what behavior muscle needs exercised in your life today? Maybe one of these five. Maybe you're doing pretty good with a couple of them, but you need to exercise another one. Managing your money's God's way is a weird way, and it is reflected in your life. It is a partnership with the Holy Spirit, and it reflects on a total heart change. Remember, have a written plan, act your wage, save money, get out of debt as quickly as you can, and give back to the Lord and other organizations. Let me get real practical with you for a minute here. If you're here today and any of this like strikes a fancy, I've got a sign up in the back, and we're going to, if there's interest, we'll offer one of Dave Ramsey's 9 meeting programs, financial peace. It'll get down to the nitty-gritty, and it'll give you a real practical way. Maybe young people, you haven't thought of this before. Maybe married, and you've been married for a while, and you haven't thought of this before, but maybe you want to see more about what God's plan for money is. And let me just tell you, I can promise you this, that, by the way, so many times when we talk about these things, people think, oh, pastor just wants you to give more, and I mean, I do. I want you to give more, but not because I think as a church that God needs it, but because I think it's an obedience issue. And I think it goes a long way. And so much so that, like, I as pastor, Dan as pastor before me, we never knew who gives intentionally. We have elders and those that count it, and they keep track of that, and know you get the fancy letters at the end of the year and stuff like that. But I don't know. So I'm not up here begging you to give. It's not about me. God's going to provide for this church. God's going to provide for this family, my family. But I want you to be closer to Him. So if you're interested in that, we're going to start a small group if there's interest. I have a QR code that I'm going to put up on the screen. There's also QR code in the bulletin. There's also, if you would text the word money to 833-220-3440, we'll get you on a list. And we'll get with you, and I'll meet with you, and we can figure out when we can do this. Because I know that God wants to work in your life in a very tangible way. So as the worship team comes forward, we're going to sing a closing song today. And I just want you to focus. It's called Reckless Love. It's not that God's love is reckless. It's just to us, it appears reckless, right? How could He love us when He knows us? But He loves us enough to send His Son to die on a cross to pay for the sins, your sins. And He does it so that you can have life in Him eternal. And part of that in this world is managing your money well, living in such a way that you're going to find freedom that you never thought was possible. And you're going to get closer to God in the process. Why? Is you've got to trust Him. You've got to trust Him. You've got to be open and vulnerable.
Thank you for tuning in to this week's message. If you want further information about Grace Community Church, you can visit us at gccofalliance.org. Also note, the video for this message, for this sermon, is linked in the details below. Have a great day.